Have you ever discussed a topic with someone only after a period of time to find out that you were actually talking about two different things? Frequently, the believer's salvation and rewards are spoken of as synonymous or synonymous concepts, in other words, meaning the same thing. But this is highly inaccurate. Unless a clear distinction is drawn between salvation and rewards, the resulting confusion will be colossal. The scriptures provide such a distinction. So let's analyze what the Bible says concerning the contrast between salvation and rewards. The Bible records the history of God's long dealings with man with special reference to God's provision for man's salvation. So this morning, let's do a brief summary of, first of all, the character of salvation. Number one, salvation is appropriated to sinners. Salvation is appropriated to sinners. One of the fundamental tenets in the history of God's salvation for man is the fact that man needs salvation. And by that I mean he needs to have the sin problem dealt with. The Bible depicts man as a rebellious creature who chose to disobey his Creator. And given the opportunity, think of this, given the opportunity to live in a perfect, pollution-free environment in harmony with God and nature, man instead heeded the faulty advice of Satan and sinned, rebelled against God. And thus the fellowship, which was an integral part of that Eden relationship with God, has been lost. Man has become estranged, separated from fellowship with God. He no longer enjoys God's company or enjoys God himself. But these facts are pure history. Salvation history includes the plan of God to redeem man from the chains of sin, restore him to that divine fellowship that he lost, and renew his mind so that he can understand the things of God and live at peace with God. Had man never sinned, he would have no need of salvation. Christ would not have come to this earth and died on Calvary. But the fact is, man did sin and thus incurred the wrath and the judgment of God. But God's judgment is tempered with his love. And thus he had already arranged for man's salvation via the shedding of innocent blood and the death of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. This sacrifice was necessary because of the divine penalty for man's sin. The divine judgment needed a divine solution. Sin always brings a penalty. The wage of sin is death, Paul said. And those who have not sinned, a category in which only Jesus Christ stands, those who have not sinned have no need of salvation. But the scripture comes back and says that all have sinned, so all of us need God's provision, His salvation. Jesus Christ died in our place. He took our place, paying the penalty for our sin and providing salvation. Christ died for sinful men and women. Salvation is reserved for and appropriated to the sinner by the following verses. Let me just tick some of them off for you. Romans 6:23. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 3:22, but scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And of course, a couple of my favorites is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Number two, salvation is the same for all sinners. Now, we have not all sinned in the same manner or way. But your salvation, my salvation, is the same. Geneticists tell us that no two people are alike. No two snowflakes, no two raindrops, no two trees, no two blades of grass are exactly the same. Isn't that marvelous that God is so creative? When a person is miraculously born again by the Spirit of God, the circumstances from which he or she is saved are not identical with those of any other. Some have not committed sin as deep and as black and as dark as others. Some have not been the dregs of society. Some have. Some have never set foot inside of a church building. Others have. The background from which God calls and saves his own are not at all identical. Many times they're not even similar. See, if salvation depended upon the effort of the individual, some would have to work so much harder because their sins are greater. Their salvation would be a greater achievement than that of others who had not sinned so greatly. This would be true if salvation depended on the striving of the individual to align his life with the standards of holiness set by God. Well, this is not the case. Salvation does not depend upon the individual. Salvation does not depend upon the individual. Salvation is the gracious act of God whereby he brings the sinner up out of the horrible pit of sin, cleanses his life, and establishes him on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. That is the work of God, not man. To humanize the metaphor, salvation is not man grasping for God, but it is God deliberately reaching down and pulling desperate man out of the quicksand of his own sin, because he can't save himself. He must be saved from above. Regardless of what the person has done, what they have been, when his faith is placed in the death of Jesus Christ on his behalf, God washes him, the scripture says. God justifies him. God sanctifies him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Because salvation, therefore, is the act of God, and because the character of God is immutable, never changing, salvation is the same for all sinners. It does not fluctuate with extenuating circumstances. It does not vary in degree. Some are not saved a whole lot, and some saved a little bit. It doesn't vary in degree. Salvation is deep enough and full enough to cover completely the most terrible sinner, as well as the sinner who has committed crimes judged less intense by our society. Salvation is the same to every man who receives it, because God is the same to all who will receive him. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul, preaching at Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, said, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law will not justify, cannot justify. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. Number three, salvation is a gracious gift. A gracious gift. Based on our understanding of salvation is the fact that salvation is a gift from God. Men are saved by the grace of God through faith in the merits of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Salvation is gracious in that it is appropriated to the sinner totally apart from any merit on the sinner's part. You do not deserve it. You need it, but you do not deserve it. There's no merit in you or me whereby we deserve salvation. Salvation is gracious in that it is appropriated to the sinner totally apart from any merit on the sinner's part. Salvation is a gift. Not only is it unmerited by our self-worth, it is not earned by our labors. We cannot earn it by our labors. Not only can man not work his way out of quicksand, but more importantly, the Bible depicts a sinner as being dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. If you're dead, you can't do anything about that. He cannot even lift a little finger to God in attempting to escape from the predicament of his sin. Only the death of Christ can save from sin. Our faith in that. There's nothing the sinner can do. Nothing he can earn. He must be enlightened by the Spirit of God to salvation. This constitutes a gift from God, given in grace. Given in grace, wholly apart from work or merit. It is not earned. You can't earn a gift. It is the gift of God. You can't but be thankful. Be thankful to receive it. And thus, concerning the gift of salvation, man is the recipient, but not an active participant in that gift. Now, let me say that again. Concerning the gift of salvation, man is the recipient, but not the active participant in earning that gift. You cannot earn it. You can receive it, but you cannot earn it. So many scriptures, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:1 said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The invitation to come to God for salvation. The fact that salvation cannot be earned is clear in the Word of God. For Romans 6:23 says, "The wage of sin is death." That's the payment for the sins, is death. But the contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's grace gift to us. "For by grace are you saved through faith," Paul said to the Ephesians, "that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And number four, this is the last point concerning salvation. Number four, salvation is a present possession. Salvation is a present possession. Salvation is sometimes spoken in terms of past, present, and future. We have been saved from the penalty of sin at the time of our new birth. We are presently, as we live life now, we are presently being saved from the power of sin. Biblically, we call that sanctification. It's the process whereby God is making us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And one day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. That's future. And we call that, biblically, we call that glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. It's important to realize that salvation is not only, is not, let me say it right, that salvation is not totally a future possession. It is real in the life of the believer at this present moment. And if it's not, you need to question whether you have it or not. We do not look forward to the day when our sins will be forgiven. They have been forgiven. We do not strive to attain salvation as a runner strives to reach a goal line. The Christian has not yet attained his goal, but he is clothed in God's salvation as he runs, and reaching the goal is assured. Salvation is not the goal. It's not the prize at the end of the race. That would be future. What do you have now? The Bible says that salvation is now. Now our sins have been forgiven. And that whole process that God is taking us through has already begun. It's already a reality when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. If salvation were not a present possession, we could do no valid service for God. Paul could never have made so rash a claim as to be a servant of Jesus Christ unless he was enjoying the power which accompanied the salvation of the Lord in his life. Salvation must precede service. Look at it this way. We are saved to serve. We do not serve to be saved. If you can get a hold of that. God has work for us to do once we're saved. But we cannot work or do any work that will save us. Important to understand that distinction. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Many people have been living with a misconception of what salvation is. They've been trusting in something good that they're presently doing. hoping that that will be enough to appease God's wrath against their sin. But God's word is very clear. No matter how good we think we are, in God's eyes, we are not good. Just read Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Just read that. That'll tell you how God sees us. There's not one person who can measure up to God's standard of holiness, a standard which is necessary for entrance into heaven. Romans 3:23. God warns us that even in Isaiah 64:6, that what we call righteousness, what human righteousness, God calls filthy rags. And what's worse, we have sinned. We are promised the payment of that sin, death. And the only way to escape is through Jesus Christ. When in desperation, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household," Acts 16:31. Jesus is the only answer to the sin problem. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If our sins are to be forgiven, we must repent of them and ask the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. Now, I wish I had another 20 minutes. I've got to condense, but I'll give you the outline. Standing in contrast to the believer's salvation are the believer's rewards. By carefully examining the character of our rewards and contrasting that with the character of salvation, we can easily see a sharp distinction between salvation and rewards. And so let's do a summary of the character of rewards. Number one, rewards are awarded to the saints. Rewards are for the saints. In the New Testament, the word saint always refers to believers who have been set apart to God for service. Now, unlike salvation, which is applied to the lives of sinners, rewards are given to saints at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10. Those rewards are reserved for believer saints and for them alone. The unsaved, those who have never received Jesus Christ as Savior, will have no part at the judgment seat of Christ. Their part will be the great white throne judgment. Believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be given. Just as a man cannot receive a paycheck until he's legally and gainfully employed, so also a person cannot receive God's rewards until he becomes God's servant. The Apostle Paul frequently likened the Christian life to an athletic contest. the running of a race. The runner cannot expect to win the prize at the finish line unless he gets on the track and actually runs the race. And likewise, a person cannot expect God's rewards for faithful service unless he gets on the right track and actually lives his life as a faithful servant. That's not salvation, that's rewards. Number two, I must hurry. Number two, rewards are proportionate to service. Rewards are proportionate to service. The Bible speaks of two classes of people. It doesn't speak about black and white, or rich and poor, or moral and immoral. All of that's in the Bible. These classes are saved and lost. The Bible recognizes those two categories. Those who have the Son of God and those who do not have the Son of God as their Savior. 1 John 5:12. Thus, there's no degrees of being saved. We are completely, wonderfully saved, or we are completely, hopelessly lost. There's no middle ground. Unlike salvation, there are varying degrees of rewards. Some will receive great rewards, others will not. Some will have full rewards, others will not. That which determines whether a believer will receive a great reward or a small reward, a full reward, a partial reward, is the quality and the quantity of their service to the Lord. Unlike salvation, the believer's reward is proportionate to his acceptable service. What are you doing with what you have? Are you maximizing what God has given you? The spiritual gifts, the opportunities, the time, and so forth. Number three, rewards are a gracious wage. I don't really like the word wage, but I haven't come up with another word yet. A reward is an award. But it's also something that you work for, that you work at. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. This means that we are saved by grace apart from works. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10 makes that so clear. Yet after we have been regenerated by Christ, we are to practice good works which Jesus Christ has prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10. After we have come to Christ, he has work for us to do. He has planned what he wants us to do. To be. Rewards are offered by God to the believer on the basis of faithful service rendered after salvation. Rewards then are earned by the servant. The reward is a wage which is paid in respect to the loving service that the believer performs. If no service is performed, or if it is not performed in the love of Christ, there will be no reward. There will be no gracious wage, so to speak. And number four, rewards are a future possession. Rewards are a future possession. In contrast to salvation, which the Bible indicates is enjoyed now, rewards are strictly an attainment of the future. Rewards are those things we strive after, the wages paid at the end of a faithful life serving our Lord. Would you expect to be paid for service that you didn't render? Of course not. Of necessity, remuneration for a complete service cannot be awarded until that service has been completed. Simple enough, isn't it? And thus, rewards for our present service will not be received now, but in the future, in our heavenly home. Perhaps it is a good thing that we're not given our rewards now. Probably we're not capable of appreciating them as we should and as we will. Some of our rewards, by their very nature, cannot be received until we are safely in the arms of Jesus. But this is not to say that we don't presently enjoy blessings as we serve the Master here and now. We do. But these blessings are temporal. They are passing. They will pass. They are not God's eternal rewards. We have an answer to prayer. We have a need that's met. And we could just go on and on and on. Blessings. Many blessings in this present life. But they're not our rewards. It's satisfying to know that we are doing the will of God and enjoying a measure of blessing as we move through this life. This knowledge brings great comfort and blessing, but is not a reward like having the Lord Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We can think about our heavenly rewards. We can anticipate them. But rewards cannot be actually enjoyed until we enjoy them with the reward giver, the Lord Jesus Himself. Luke 14:14 says, "And thou shalt be blessed, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Our reward is in the future. Our reward. We can expect and have blessing now, but our rewards, our eternal rewards, are yet in the future. Let me summarize and close. There's a vast chasm between the meaning of salvation and the meaning of rewards. They're not at all the same. Salvation is appropriated to the sinner. Rewards are awarded to the saints. Salvation is identical for all who by faith receive it. Rewards are proportionate to one's life service. Salvation is a gracious gift given by God to the lost. Rewards are a gracious wage paid for faithfully following the Lord and allowing the Lord to work through us. Salvation is now, to be enjoyed forever. Rewards are not received until the race is over. And we are in the presence of our great reward giver himself. If you have been waiting it out, quote, quote, to see if on that great day of judgment your reward will outweigh your sins, and that's the attitude that multitudes have, let's do enough good deeds, let's try harder, so that when I come before God and he weighs it all out, there'll be enough good deeds to outweigh the bad. Folks, there is not one word of truth in that, in the Word of God. Not one word of truth in that. But if you have been thinking that you're going to pile up enough good works and that's going to balance everything out all right and God will let you into his heaven, I have terrible news for you. You don't have any rewards to weigh. Only a servant can earn a reward, and until you repent of your sins and plead for salvation through Jesus Christ, you have not become a servant. Not a servant of his. To all who are not servants of the Lord, the Master's advice is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's how you go to heaven. It is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that what he did for us on the cross was sufficient and satisfactory before God. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. And Father, I pray not only today, but in the future, if this message is heard anywhere in the world, it will help bring clarity to the confusion of salvation and rewards. And Father, if there's anyone here present today who is not sure about that relationship, I pray that the Spirit of God would drive home the truth that they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess him as Savior and Lord, and by faith reach out and claim him as their personal Savior. Lord, let that eternal truth penetrate their heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.